You know, as we begin a new year, I don't know if you're like me. You know, you get through the holidays, and it's usually a great time, a good time, and at the same time, it's you're almost exhausted. You know, it's kind of like it was a good exhaustion. You know, there's chaotic busyness, and then there's good busyness, and the holidays are usually a good busyness, and it's. But as we start a new year, you think about, well, what are we going to do? What is in store? What does God have in store for us? What does He have in store for you as individuals and as our families, and then corporately as the church, and in our even in our job settings and whatever we do between the Sundays? Well, what does God want me to do? And you know, I was thinking about time, and you know, it seems like time is such a valuable commodity in our culture, and that's not a bad thing, and it should be. You know, nobody should waste time. I mean, there's times to waste time, but all in all, it's to enjoy life, isn't it? And to, as I said before, something about stepping outside of our own lives and our own looking inwardly and maybe asking those questions, those God-sized questions. The Lord, what do you want us to do? You know, in the new newsletter for January, I wrote thank you to all the different ministries that you touched a lot of different lives during this holiday season. And I always hesitate when I write something like that because I never want to overlook anybody or any ministry. There's so many ministries that are under the umbrella of this church, and all of them are touching lives in a powerful way. And especially in the holiday season, really from Thanksgiving, Cookers for Christ, and hundreds of people that are served and making a connection, and then the Christmas boxes that we actually did before Thanksgiving, and for the Operation Christmas Child, and so many other things, the Christmas boxes in here, and the food drives, and all the things. You know, some of those pictures that were up on the announcements, when we did the Christmas boxes, there were I think 502 Christmas boxes that were handed out, and it took, I think there were like 55 youth and adults over there. It really was like an anthill over there. It all worked together, and all the boxes got packed, and it would not have happened without your generosity and the generosity of many others to make that happen, and your hard work. But as we begin a new year, time. And when I was thinking about the subject of time, it drew my mind back to years ago, and literally years ago, when I guess I was in second grade, and my friend had gotten a new watch, and I didn't have a watch, and it's like I had to have a watch. And so, you know, they didn't have the internet back in those days, obviously, and I don't know why we didn't just go to the store, but we had the JCPenney catalog, and you know, so I looked through that, thumbed through it, and I found the watch that I wanted. I think it was $14.95, so that was a lot of money back then, and especially for a second grader. So I didn't have a checking account, so I gave the money to my mother, and she wrote a check, and we sent it off to JCPenney's, and I found that I'm not terribly patient. I wasn't patient as an 8-year-old or whatever I was. And I've gotten better. Carol's not here to affirm that. I actually, you know, I'm less impatient now than I was years ago and growing up. And I guess that's part of maturity or whatever. But the watch, it just seemed like it never came. Every day I'd go out to the mail, and you know, it probably took a couple weeks, which isn't a whole long time when you figure ordering and mailing back and forth and all that. But it finally came. I open it up, rip it open the box, and well then. Wound it, and nothing happened. It didn't work. So then going the hassle of sending it back to Penny's, and then I think it took about 6 weeks to get something that I could have just gone to, they didn't have Walmart in those days, but could have just gone to the store and taken 30 minutes. But time, the value of time. You know, there's, have you ever gotten around to it? You ever heard of that? How many times have you said, I'll do it as soon as I get around to it? And now at last you've got around to it. My boss years ago gave me that, and somewhere in a drawer somewhere is around to it. I've even lost my around to it, you know. But Have you ever, it's a clever thought or whatever, but sometimes we put things aside. And maybe we never quite get around to it, or somebody prompts us. Remember you said you were going to do that, and oh, yeah, okay, well, I'll get around to it, and eventually do. But the beginning of the year, I think it's an important time to not just get around to it, but to really consider prioritizing our lives, and what does that mean for us? And in the Greek language, there are two words for time. One is chronos time, that's chronological time, that's what we measure with our watches. That's what we call chronos time. But then there's kairos time, and there's a kairos ministry that's taken off after that thought. But kairos time is the right or opportune time for something to be done, including the right time for God to act. So in the kairos ministry, these prisoners are on God's time. They're encouraged to consider that while they are doing time, that they can be productive with the purposes of God, and it can be on His time even as they are doing time. But then when we think about Kairos time, the birth of Jesus was such a Kairos moment, so significant that it separated chronological time from what we know as B.C. or the Old Testament time to A.D. and after Jesus. So Chronos time, Kairos time, and are we in both time? We should be in both of those times. Our Chronos time should be primarily Kairos time if we're focusing on the things of God. And I was thinking about a scripture that's applicable to this, and comes from the words of Solomon, considered probably the second smartest person ever on the face of the earth. And he says the words, this is Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is written by Solomon, and he said the words of a teacher. What does he mean by that? You ever heard of the school of hard knocks? I think that's what he's referring to, is that life lessons is another way to suggest it. Solomon, he had everything that anyone could ever want. He was the wealthiest person probably that's ever been on the face of the earth. If not, he is one of the top of all time. He had power and fame, authority, all the things that in our human nature we long for, or many people search for. But you remember Solomon, as he came into the kingship, is that he prayed for wisdom. And because he didn't ask God for wealth and power and all those things, God honored that he gave him wisdom. But because he was given wisdom, then he was also able to gain power and fame and riches that only the mind can comprehend, or can't even comprehend, really. So the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And he begins this, he says, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I'm reading from the New International Version. If you go to the King James Version, it says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And so, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. Almost sounds like Solomon's going through a rough time, doesn't it? Maybe he's, you know, actually even sounds depressed. He says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. He says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And as you go through Ecclesiastes, he said, I've had everything in my life. I've had riches. And I've done good with some of that riches, but I've done things that are not favorable with these riches. I've tried pleasure, and I found in the pleasure that it was not satisfying. I've had many wives and many concubines, and that too was not satisfying. I've had power and authority, and that too has not been satisfying. And that's why he's saying meaningless, meaningless. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. And as we get to chapter 3, it says, he says, there is time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that one, there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Time. What are we doing with the time that we have? Are we making good use of our time? I think is a valid question. And yesterday, did you watch some of the football? Was that good use of our time? Of course it was. Yesterday, as I was watching Alabama win, I was reminded of Nick Saban, the coach. Got a tremendous career, won several national championships at Alabama. He won a national championship with LSU. But do you realize that when he was a student at Kent State, that he had no desire of being a football coach? He played football, but was never on his radar of being a football coach. And his father died. And he was really depressed, struggling about what his future held and what he wanted to do. And he went back to his hometown. And he went back so he could just work at the Dairy Queen and work in a convenience store. And his coach called him and he said, I need you to be our assistant football coach. And I think it was more that he didn't necessarily need an assistant, but he knew what this young man was going through. You see, this coach took the time to make a difference in somebody else's life. He saw something in Nick Saban that Nick didn't see within himself. And he helped this young man get a start. And really, the rest is history, because he's a phenomenal coach and making a difference in the lives of so many others today. You see, I believe that that's the message that Solomon's trying to convey to us. I believe that that is making good use of our time, but making time for other people is so important. That's the Christian message. And we as a church, we've got so many different ministries touching people's lives, and those are good things, great things. But we should never lose sight of making a difference in people's lives and taking the time to share life with. I'm talking to myself as much as anyone, as never just going through the motions, making sure that we're giving time to people that need it and that we can be voices of encouragement and giving our time and giving value to other people. That's the Christian message that we're to live by. And in Solomon, as he closes out this book, these teachings, there's 12 chapters, and I'd encourage you to read it all, but the very last chapter, as he concludes, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. It says, not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted wisdom to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And so, as we begin this new year, our prayer certainly needs to be, one of our prayers is, Lord, help me to be wise in the use of time. How can I make a difference in the lives of others? Using God's purposes for me, for us as a congregation, for our families outside of this walls of this church. How do we use our time wisely for the glory of God? Father in heaven, as we consider such things, we pray for your wisdom. Lord, all of us are juggling so many different things in our lives, whether we have a 9-to-5 job or are a farmer or are retired. Lord, we're all busy. And at the same time, we know that if we prioritize, if we put you first, you'll make all things come together for the glory of you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we leave this service today, you would guide us and lead us to be your people, that you will help us along the way and you'll show us your will. Oh, Lord, we need you. For it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.